Hebrews chapter 2, I'd like to look at, and we're going to read verse 10 to verse 18. Let's hear God's living, breathing word. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So reads God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray again for God's help to understand this. Heavenly Father, may the same Holy Spirit who inspired the author of Hebrews to write this text come now and illuminate it to us. Open our eyes. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Through Christ our King. Amen. Hebrews is one of the hardest books of the New Testament, I think. But the language is very dense. And don't worry if that block of text that we read earlier confuses you. It is jam-packed with truth, that there's so many things being said, it's kind of hard to swallow it all in one go. And I just want to draw out one thing this evening. This text shows you this evening that Jesus has stood in your shoes. Okay, that's something we're being told here. Jesus has stood in your exact shoes. And as a result, what it means for you to be a human has changed. Jesus has stood in your shoes. And as a result, what it means for you to be a human being has changed. Standing in someone else's shoes can be really hard to do, can't it? It means to put yourself in someone else's situation. It means to sympathise, to be able to see things from their point of view. I heard the advice, before you criticise someone, you should first walk a mile in their shoes. That way, you'll be a mile further away from them, and you'll have their shoes. Anyway, we'll look at the passage in two parts. Jesus has stood in your shoes. Secondly, what it means for you to be a human has changed. So firstly, Jesus has stood in your shoes. Let me show you that. There's a group of children in this paragraph. Verse 10 calls them many sons. Verse 11 calls them brothers. Verse 12, my brothers. Verse 13, the children. Verse 14, the children. Verse 16, the offspring of Abraham. Verse 17, brothers. And this group of children isn't a class of kids at school. They won't all fit around the Christmas dinner table. They won't all fit in one minibus. They are many sons, we're told. This is a big extended family, is the picture. It's like a large family reunion, which is so big where people don't really know who each other are, so everyone's wearing name badges. And when you stop and think about it, family is a very powerful force in our lives, isn't it? Verse 13has this, verse 11 has this phrase, call them brothers. And brother is a powerful word. Sister. It's a powerful word. If you have a brother or sister, there is a bond between you. And however poor the relationship, however frustrated you may get with each other, more than likely, one of you will be at the other's funeral. Your friends might not be there, your kind of contacts and connections might not be at your funeral, but your brother will. There's a connection, you share something deep with brothers and sisters. And that's what the writer is getting at in verse 14. He says, the children share in flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood was a common way of describing what we're made of. Okay, so back in Bible times, they didn't have medical encyclopedias or autopsies, but flesh is the raw, meaty stuff that we're made of, and blood is the liquid that seeps out of us when we get cut or grazed. We're flesh and blood. It's what we are. It describes being human. So it's our skin and bones, nails, hair, fat, organs, our mind, our soul, the whole shebang. But verse 14 says, the children share in flesh and blood. In other words, your human existence is not yours alone. It's shared. You share human existence with others too. This is something we don't think about enough in our tribal and divided times. But I share my humanity with you, and I share it with every other human being on the planet. This is why you can meet someone from thousands of miles away who speaks another language to you, who you have nothing in common with, who looks completely different to you, and yet you do have something in common. You share flesh and blood. We share a common humanity. Those people who cut you up in the car, on the A12 or any kind of road you're on, your enemy, they share flesh and blood with you. But the writer wants to show you that Jesus has deliberately joined this group of children. Look at verse 14 again. He says, since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. It's a long sentence, but in verse 14, Jesus is doing some partaking, isn't he? That's a fancy word. We don't use it very often. What does it mean to partake? Well, you go to a party, and you see some food over on the table, and there's sort of drinks and nibbles, and so you partake of it, don't you? And it means you experience it. You participate in it. You join in. Well, what is Jesus partaking in verse 14? He's not sampling some nibbles or some dodgy English cooking. It says he partook of flesh and blood. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. In other words, flesh and blood. It's saying Jesus partook of the same human nature and existence that we share with one another. Now, we get the idea that one person can experience someone else's experiences, don't we? So that's why students go off on a gap year, to broaden their horizons and their experiences. During comic relief, celebrities will often fly out to poverty-stricken parts of the world, and they go and visit a poor village somewhere and bring the camera crews in. And they're often moved by what they see. And I'm not meaning to question their motives, but there's not a single celebrity who didn't get a return ticket, is there? They fly, but they booked a return ticket. None of them moved there permanently. That they dip their toe into poverty. They dabble with it. They shared in poverty for a few hours, maybe, or a few days. And so the question is, how did Jesus partake of flesh and blood? Was it just a short experience? That's where this word likewise in verse 14 is so important. Just follow the reasoning in verse 14. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. So do you see? Jesus isn't dabbling in human existence. He's not trying flesh and blood on like it's a costume. He shares in flesh and blood exactly like us. So this isn't something that he does for the weekend. He partakes. He joins the ranks of the human race completely and totally. He's all in. And the writer is emphasizing it, isn't he? He says, he himself did this. But the writer is very clear that Jesus didn't start to exist when Mary fell pregnant. So mums love to stick pictures of their child in the womb up on the fridge, don't they? It's kind of like the first time they meet is the kind of idea. But not Jesus. He pre-existed and he partook of human nature. Some people think that Jesus was just a man who had lots of the Holy Spirit and who had a special connection with God. And in that sense, he was the Son of God. And that is the opposite of what this passage is telling us. Okay, chapter 1 has told us that Jesus upholds everything by the word of his power. Chapter 1 has told us that Jesus, the Son, laid the foundations of the world. Chapter 1 has told us he's the creator of all things, and this is the one who partook of flesh and blood. So do you see what the writer's saying? The eternal Son has decided to stand in your shoes. We didn't get the decision to be born, did we? Jesus did. He volunteered to stand in your shoes. And it's easy to say, but do we believe it? Now just notice some other lines that say the same thing in different ways in this paragraph. So verse 17 tells us, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. This isn't just a look-alike competition. Imagine a band is looking for a replacement for their lead singer, and they might find someone who's the spitting image of the lead singer, but if he can't hold a note or kind of sing properly, he's of no use to them. And Jesus isn't just a look-alike. His experience matches ours in every respect. There isn't a corner of human experience that Jesus hasn't explored. I wonder if you've ever had someone say, share something with you, and you felt, I struggle to relate to that. You know, it's just so far out of your experience, and it just feels really hard to put yourself in their shoes, yeah? But Jesus doesn't struggle to relate. In chapter 4, we're told, in every respect, Jesus has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And look at verse 18 here. We're told, he himself has suffered when tempted. And so Jesus experienced temptation, and he suffered when tempted. Bullets didn't just bounce off him. The devil's fiery darts didn't just miss him. He needed to defend himself against them. It hurt him. Jesus experienced a quiet, long upbringing in obscurity for 30 years. 30 years of no one noticing. 30 years with no influence. 30 years of quiet, faithful obedience to his mother and his stepfather. The upholder of all things knew what it was to be hungry. The one who slumbers, neither slumbers nor sleeps, knew what it was to be overcome with tiredness. He knew what it was for his body to shut down with exhaustion. He knew what it was to weep at the graveside of his friend, experiencing the void of death. He experienced the spiritual questions that haunt us. Where are you, God? Look at verse 9. It says he tasted death. So he didn't just see death. He didn't just smell death. And he didn't just touch death.
That there are things, aren't there, that you're willing to smell and to touch with rubber gloves, but you'd never taste. You wouldn't put it near your mouth. But Jesus tasted death. He ingested the bitterness of death. And we long for someone to stand in our shoes, don't we? We long to be understood. And I think in our modern world, it's even stronger, particularly. We're dislocated, out of joint, lonely and floating. Our individualism and selfish choices have left us feeling pretty vulnerable. Most of us as adults live pretty far away from our parents. And maybe we feel our parents don't get us. Maybe we feel our friends don't understand us. Maybe you feel this church doesn't get you. Or our husband or our wife or partner don't understand us. Many parents feel they don't understand their children. But Jesus does. And there's not a sin which he is not able to relate to in some sense and help with. Now, while he is without sin, there's not a temptation which is outside the realm of his experience. Jesus, you don't know what it's like to grow up with my background and feel rejected by the church. You want to bet? You don't think Jesus knows a thing or two about being rejected by his family and by the people of God? Jesus, you don't know what it's like to have to handle the sinful sexual desires that I do. Really? Well, Jesus experienced no sinful sexual desires. It's very important that we grasp that. But you don't think he had to handle natural sexual desire? You're going to dismiss his 33 years of partaking of flesh and blood in his humiliation like that? That there's nothing there that can help you? Really? Some people might say, Jesus, you don't know what it's like to be black. Jesus, you don't know what it's like to be a woman. And that is what the world wants to tell us, isn't it? And if we're not careful, before we know it, we'll need a black female savior and a transgender Asian savior. And this passage is teaching us that the children share in flesh and blood, and Christ partook of the same things, and he has been made like his brothers in every respect. And so don't be too quick to think that your situation is so utterly unique and so different that it's the exception. Jesus has come to stand in your precise shoes. And he says to you this evening, in your battle with sin and with shame and with suffering, I know. He says, I get it. Now, I don't know you as a congregation all that well. I'm sure, in our churches, we don't always get it, do we? We don't get one another. We're not as good as Jesus in understanding each other. And I'm sure there'll be times maybe in this church where you don't understand one another well enough. But we lack the experience. But it's not true of Jesus Christ. And before I move on, shame is a very powerful force in our lives. Our feelings and our moods are closely linked to our experience of glory and shame. It's true in church, it's true at work, it's true in our families. How others perceive us is a very powerful thing psychologically. We're really alert to our status in the eyes of others. Am I important here? Am I valued here? What do people think of me? Look at the end of verse 11. It says that Christ is not ashamed to call you a brother. He's not embarrassed of you. I don't know what you've done, and I don't know what dark recesses that there are in your life. But Jesus has come to stand in your shoes and is not ashamed to call you brother. That's only the first half of the sermon. Secondly, what it means for you to be human has changed. There's a Bob Dylan song called Positively Fourth Street. It's a very angry song. And he finishes by saying, I wish that for just one moment you could stand inside my shoes. And just for one moment I could be you. Yes, I wish that for just one time you could stand inside my shoes. You'd know what a drag it is to see you. It's a brilliant ending to a song. He lulls you into this sense of security just to stick the dagger in even stronger. So why does Jesus come to stand in our shoes? Why does he do it? Well, it's not to leave us as we are. Jesus did not come down into this world to suffer simply so that he knows what it feels like. I know a problem shared is a problem halved and all that, but it would be a stupid reason, wouldn't it? Instead of one sufferer, we then just have two sufferers. Jesus has not come as a glorified therapist. No, have a look. Verse 14 and 15.
He comes to stand in our shoes in order to rescue us. That's what we're told. He partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus has come to destroy and to deliver. He's come to be a destroyer. He's going to destroy the devil.
Wow, this person who's come to stand in my shoes has come to be my fighter. The divine destroyer to release me from slavery.
If you look at verse 16, the word translated help there, he helps the offspring of Abraham. It's
a bit too weak a translation really than the ESV. It literally means to take hold of, to grip someone. Jesus hasn't come just to hold your hand, to stroke it, say, there, it's okay. He's grabbing hold of you and changing your direction. When the SAS turn up to rescue a hostage, they don't hold a pity party, do they? They don't bring a box of tissues and weep together. They grab hold of the hostage and get them out. And that is what Jesus does. The last line of the chapter says that he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus has not just come to give you a cuddle. He's not come with a box of tissues to just put his arms around you and cry tears of sympathy. He's come down to help. He's come down to fix what is wrong with us. So he hasn't come just to help us carry out our own pre-existing agenda. He hasn't come to help you get what you already want. He hasn't come just to rubber stamp you in your sin. He's come to help to get you to glory. He's come to help you to get holy. He's come so that your flesh and blood can be used in service of the Most High God, according to verse 15, so that your flesh and blood is no longer protecting itself, watching its own back, scared of death, ashamed, thinking me all the time, but is used to serve and worship God.
Look back at verse 10. It says, Christ was made perfect through suffering.
And that can confuse us when we read it, can't it? Jesus is already perfect. How can he be made perfect? But the point is, he is perfecting our humanity. He's partaken of our flesh and blood in order that he might perfect our flesh and blood. Jesus has come to stand in your shoes in order to transform you. Verse 10 says he's bringing many sons to where? Okay, but many sons to glory. So he's not come just to cheer you up. He's not come to improve your mood. He's not come to give you some values that you can pass on to your children. He's not come to give you some success. He's not come to leave you sitting where you are in your sin. He's come to bring many sons to glory. D.L. Moody said, the world is yet to see the effects of a totally committed Christian. And he's right. But there's a danger in a statement like that. We're not going to see totally committed Christians until heaven, are we? In glory, we'll be totally committed. But the world has seen the effects of a totally committed Christ. The gospel is that we have a totally committed Christ. He has taken our flesh, and in that flesh has committed to God his Father, and he's committed to bringing all who trust him to glory. So that's the question for us this evening. Will we follow Jesus to glory? Will we trust him? Will you follow his lead to take you to glory? Or will you stay sitting in your prison cell? Jesus is leading you out. Will you become a Christian? And if you are a Christian, what it means for you to be a humanist changed. You need to be going to Jesus for help to be human. To be a human is no longer just to validate your own experience. To be a human is no longer just to be yourself. People tell you it all the time, don't they? Every moment we are bombarded with this. I heard an advert for the Met Police recently, the recruitment advert was all about be true to the inner you by joining the Met Police. And it's rubbish. It is a lie of the devil. To be human, to be truly human, is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no person more truly human than Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he now is in the business of helping you become like him. How do I get help from him? Where will I meet him? Look at verse 12. It says that it's in the congregation. Did you notice that? He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. I know there are Sundays when the congregation feels tedious. I know there are days when the congregation feels tiresome. The congregation starts to feel like something that I can skip. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, you realize some have been neglecting to gather together and getting into the habit of that. And Jesus says he'll meet his brothers at church. In the midst of the congregation. That's where you'll find him. And as the children who share in flesh and blood gather in church, what does Jesus say? In verse 13, it's a lovely image. It's like Jesus is showing them off. He's proud of them. He's like a big brother looking after his siblings. And Jesus says, I will put my trust in him, God my Father, and then behold, I and the children God has given me. And you need to kind of hear that the delight in his voice. That the pleasure, behold, look. Look at these, my brothers and sisters. God's given me these children to look after. I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers. I've become what they are in order to make them what I am. So friends, Jesus has come to stand in your shoes, but he does not intend to leave you there. And today Jesus will help you to be more like him, to fight temptation, and to find your humanity, not in yourself, but in him. Let me pray. We give you thanks, our merciful Heavenly Father, for the sending of your Son, this incomprehensible act of him becoming incarnate. We praise you that we have one in the heavens above tonight who is like us, who still shares in our flesh and blood, and who is planning for us to join him, that where he is, we may be with him also. We need help, our Father, from him. Please grant us more help from Jesus, our elder brother. Forgive us for where we look to ourselves and our definitions of what it means to be human, and instead pour out more and more of your help, that we might grasp the privilege of belonging to Jesus and his family. We ask this in his name. Amen.